what he considered to be disorder in the classroom. Not disorder in terms of a teaching, but students' disorder. And so he decided to take some action, and he chose the worst of the classrooms as an experiment. And he went into the classroom one day and introduced himself and told the students there that their teacher and he needed their help to keep the classroom orderly. Now, the classroom orderly was, again, not misbehavior, but it was papers crumpled everywhere, books left open and pages bent and pencils laying on the floor, just a general mess like some of our bedrooms probably. And so he challenged the students that each one would clean out their desk and begin a new day, a new time, hence this is a new day for the church, where we begin things over again and we take things seriously that maybe we haven't taken. And so he challenged them and he promised this. He set the hook. Everybody tells me there's got to be in sales, there's got to be a hook. And he set the hook. He said, students, if you will clean your desk, then I will come back one day and I will give the person with the cleanest desk this $100 bill. The hook was set. The students immediately began to scurry about and clean their desk, and soon the garbage can was filled and everybody was excited. But he said to them, but I'm not telling you when I'm coming back. Not even your teacher will know. So you must be ready. So the students filled everything up, and each morning that week, each student dutifully cleaned his desk and kept everything in order and condition, confident that that day was the day that the headmaster would return. The next week, a few of the boys grew weary of the exercise and started to doubt whether they had even heard and went back to their old ways. By the end of 3 weeks, most of the students had given up and started mocking the fact that he'll never come back. He was just fooling us. After 2 months, the classroom didn't even bother with cleanliness again. That is, except for one girl who daily cleaned her desk. 2 or 3 times a day would check for loose papers. And on it went. And the kids even began to tease her about how gullible she was, because this headmaster had lied to them and he wasn't coming back. Then one day, near the end of school, there was a knock on the door. And the headmaster walked in. Quickly, everybody remembered the promise of a $100 bill and quickly started cleaning their desk. And he said, stop. Stop, it's too late. And he started inspecting desks. One little boy tried to give excuses, but it was to no avail. Another blamed the teacher for not reminding them. That too yielded no results. Finally, one brazen little boy said, it's your fault you waited too long to come and you caught us when we were sleeping. The headmaster just very quietly inspected all the desks. And soon he came to the young girl who had kept her desk clean. And with a beam in her eye, presented her desk to him. The headmaster took her hand and drove and brought her to the head of the class and presented her with a $100 bill. Boys and girls, he said kindly, this girl never stopped believing that I would return, so she kept her desk in perfect order. She didn't worry about the day or even what time that I would arrive, because it was always ready. See, that's the message of today's scripture. Be ready. Be ready is the key to the gospel this morning. Are we ready? For God is coming back. In Revelations, the 22nd chapter, the 7th verse, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy in this book." Blessed is he who keeps the prophecy in this book. The question, though, that Christians have been asking for over 2,000 years, God, just how soon is soon? See, we all can be ready if we're expectant. This week, I went through several times. We had several people, the Woodmanseys are here this morning. We had several people come in and out of town, and none of us knew when they were coming. We kind of knew about, but you just had to be expecting because you just didn't know. And it gave me the lesson again of we need to stand in awe of God and the expectancy to see him. One day, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And the disciples asked him, what would be the signs of the coming of the kingdom of God when it was drawing near? Hear the words of Jesus in his retort. No man knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, but only the Father. Saints of God, don't give up hope. Christ is coming. The message of Advent is he's coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready. He is on his way. I find it interesting that even Jesus doesn't know the hour or time. Because Jesus in his humanness, Jesus in his friendship with his disciples, Jesus as our ever-present help through the Holy Spirit, he might want to tell us. The only thing Scripture ever says the Father has kept from everybody is the time of the coming. But we know that Jesus over 2,000 years ago came. Not only did he come, but the disciples and hundreds of others witnessed his ascent into heaven. And his promise is that he would come again. Jesus is on the way. Jesus is on the way. I am coming at a time that you don't expect, is the word that Jesus said. In the course of his teaching about that day, and in the scripture this morning, the gospel scripture this morning, we're given three secrets that we need to understand. Because I don't know about y'all, but when you wait so long, you kind of give up. I'm kind of like the guys in the second week. That $100 really wasn't real. There'll be other times I can catch up and clean. I don't need to clean today. I'm sure you ladies never had that problem. But for us guys. But in the scripture today, we have three things I want to point out that we need to understand as we prepare ourselves to move into Advent. The first one is found in verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels nor the Son of Man. The first issue, the first secret of God Christ coming is their secrecy in his coming. We've got to learn to live in expectancy. We know he's coming. The church for thousands of years, though, have ebbed and flowed and tried to figure out in whatever way possible when that day would be coming. As far back as is written, as far back in 500 years after Christ, the expectancy of his return was there. In the year surrounding 1000, there were so many predictions about the coming of Christ that it's recorded that the farmers didn't even bother planting their crops because they weren't going to be here to harvest them. In 1500, Martin Luther said, "We've reached the time when the white horse of the apocalypse, this world will not last much longer." Most of us don't realize this, but Christopher Columbus was not only a Christian, but he was an author, and he wrote the book of a book of prophecies in which he depicted that the world would end in 1556. In the year 1660, we saw such an explosion of end-time prophecies that is written in one church that every time a storm hit, the church was filled with people singing praises to God. In 1800, William Miller, who was an American Baptist but is credited with being the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist, he predicted that Christ would return in 1844. And all over the Northeast, 500,000 Adventists waited on October the 22nd, 1844. Reportedly, some of the disciples went to the mountaintop as to get a head start when they saw Christ coming. Others went into the graveyards and sat on the graves of their relatives so that as they rose, they might join hands and go to heaven with them. Such was the fervency of the faith that he's coming. But nobody knows the hour or the time. It is not for us to try to determine the when of God's coming. It is for us to be expectant and ready whenever that is. In 1992, Harold Camping, out in California, predicted that the world was going to end and gave a date of 1993. Then he changed that to 1994. And then he changed that once more and finally published an email going, "I have no idea when he's coming." At least he was brave enough to say, "I've really blown this." Simple fact is, saints of God, we're to be ready. There's a second issue here, a second secrecy, that's great news for us gathered in here today. And that is, there is a selection. In verse 40 and 41, it says, "Two men are in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women are grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." The first thing to note here is that Jesus describes people doing ordinary activities. The day of the Lord, then, apparently, it's just going to be an ordinary day until the eastern sky is split. The next thing to note is that the people in question were doing the same activities. Two were out in the field, one was taken and one not. Jesus said, "Here are two identical people. One was selected. The other wasn't rejected, just wasn't taken." Obviously, something is internal in the selection process. Saints of God, hear the good news this morning. John 3, 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, therefore, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." These words of the Lord are true. If these words of the Lord are true, then the selection is internal. God gave us the free will. But God says, Jesus said, "If you claim me before man, I will claim you before my Father." So the selection is that all should be saved. But few will be, because it's a heart thing. Each who has chosen to put their trust in Christ for salvation has already been selected. That is the good news this morning. If we wish to be the one of those selected that day, we must trust with all of our heart that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was sufficient in and of itself, with nothing else added, for our salvation. Christian theologian Warren Wiersbe says it this way, or he tells of a story of a frontier town. And one day in the town, a horse bolted with a young boy sitting up in the carriage. Seeing the child in danger, a young man risked his life to catch the horse and stop the wagon. And he did. The child who was saved, however, grew up to be a lawless man. And one day he stood before a judge, sentenced for a horrible crime. The prisoner recognized the judge as the man who had saved him from the horse so many years before. And so he pled on that occasion, he pled for mercy based on the experience of being saved once. But the words from the bench silenced the plea. As the judge says, "Young man, then I was your savior. Today I am your judge. I sentence you to death." One day Jesus says to a rebellious world, "During the long day of grace which we now live in, I was your savior and I would forgive you of your sins. But on the day of atonement, he's come to be our judge. It's too late to clean your desk or to clean your life." So there's an element of selection. There's an element, the third element is an element of surprise. Now some of y'all are like me. I don't really like surprises. I'm enough of a control freak. I kind of like to know what's happening. I don't like surprises. But in verse 42 and 43, through 44, it says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, the owner of the house, who had known what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept the watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of the Man will come at an hour when no man expects him." We're to expect Jesus. His illustration, he uses an illustration of the thief and robbing a house. Here's the question for you this morning. If you knew the hour that he was coming, you knew it was at 5 o'clock this afternoon, and you knew it with certainty, would your life be anything different? Maybe would you go and share Jesus with your neighbors, whereas before you haven't? Maybe you would have changed what you watch on TV or in the movies. Maybe you'd commit yourself fully to the Lord for the first time and not half-baked commission as some do. Jesus has promised that he will return. Do you believe? Do your lives reflect the expectancy? That's the message of today. There is an expectancy. There is a sureness that I know, that I know, that I know. If not in my lifetime, then perhaps Kyla's. And if not in hers, then in her descendants. But Christ is coming. But to each of us, there is a judgment. To each of us, there is a time when we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to account for what we do, or in the area of omission, what we failed to do. That's the message of Advent. Today is the day of hope, and we hope not amiss, because we hope in the risen Lord, and our hope will never be squelched. But saints of God, if we hope and we stay in our cocoon and closet and don't share our hope with our brothers and sisters, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, what good are we? For we're denying the great commission of making disciples. See, it's not just enough to plant the seed. We need to make the disciples, which means a follow-up and a commitment to those people. So as we enter Advent, as we, later today, during announcements, I'm going to pass out some Advent information for prayers for the season for each family. As you use those booklets, as you pray, ask God, what now should I do? Whom should I carry a message to? Because the Great Commission, I believe we're all going to be accountable for what we did. What disciples did we make? We made a personal selection to trust that Christ is enough for our sins. Jesus said, even so, come now, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.